First Epistle of John, chapter 2, from the verse number 24 to the verse number 29.
Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Keeping the gospel teaching in our hearts, in our understanding, and in our daily walk, we remain in Christ our Lord and our Savior. The gospel is not a limited amount of knowledge we once accumulate and keep in our memory. The gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the records of the living Word of God. Perhaps we could say they are together presenting to us the portrait of the Son of God, Christ, the living Word, the perfect expression of the Father to the mankind in the Savior. It is impossible to know the gospel without faithful daily application of God's Word, just as it is impossible to know Christ as our Lord and Savior without obeying him to the best of our understanding of his Word. We must pray for understanding the gospel in the first place. Memorizing the lines is very helpful. Understanding and applying the teaching is more important. In John 15:20, the Lord is telling us, "Remember the word that I said unto you." I believe this remembering includes understanding and obeying from the heart. Matthew 7:26 and on says the same. In the chapter 5:11, we see the new life, everlasting life, given to the redeemed souls, not as a separate unit in each soul, but the same life in all the members of his body. This life is in Christ. When we are in Christ, his life is in us, and we are in him. Through Christ, we are in the Father. I understand this as a fact, as the nature and essence of life everlasting. What was the deception of these seducers? Scattered throughout the Bible, the whole Bible, we find these lies. One is claiming righteousness without Christ, the other is claiming Christ without righteousness. The true teaching of our Savior is, we are in him and he is in us when we know and keep his word. It is building on the same foundation. Knowing and keeping his word means growing in the knowledge and application. The purpose, the goal of the new life is Christ and we in him. The teaching and the Spirit of our Lord and Savior applied is his anointing upon our souls. We need not boast about that. We cannot hide it. In Matthew 5:14 is a beautiful illustration of that anointing. If anyone is teaching a gospel without all of Christ, he is a seducer, a deceiver, a liar. Seducers might be sincere and ignorant victims of the devil, or they could be intentional deceivers aware of their deception in stubborn rebellion against the Lord. everyone believing Satan's lie became a liar by his spiritual loyalty to the creator of falsehood. Every deceiver deceives himself first of all. No man can calculate the entire consequence of sin. The true knowledge and clear understanding of God's word is of a measureless importance to us. I have been encouraged observing the Lord guiding the beginners. At times I had been shocked seeing believers having many years of experience awfully disoriented. The joy of the Lord revealed to us in Luke 10:21 had to be fulfilled. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. These verses, number 27 and 28, from the heart of the Apostle John, filled with the loving concern for the souls redeemed in Christ, are repeating the message. There is nothing more reliable than the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, and no man can change the truth. No individual person or any group of any kind has any authority to alter or explain away the teaching and the commandments of the Holy Scriptures. It is very important for us to interpret the Bible by the Bible teachings and not to make laws by misinterpretations. Some rules and customs in diverse groups seem to be based on outdated applications of some Bible teachings. When the first bicyclist appeared in some countries, the believers elected not to use them until horses and oxen get accustomed gradually to meeting them in the traffic. Thus, they avoided being the cause and object of anger and frustrations to the farmers. In the process of time, the bicycle became fairly safe, inexpensive means of commuting. First, wristwatches were designed as costly jewelry and an eyesore to modest apparel and outfit. Later, as industry and transportation developed, a reliable timepiece became a general need with the cost affordable to average income. The teaching of modesty against vanity and pride is still meaningful to us. If we study the Word and seek the Spirit's guidance, the Lord is going to keep us in His grace. We pray God to clothe us in His righteousness. The last two verses of this chapter 2 are an essential part of the gospel application in our daily walk. Walking in the light of the gospel is our testimony not only to the fellow believers and to the unbelievers around us, but also a very important testimony to us. In the gospel according to John 16:12, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." The Lord Jesus is patient with us to reveal the Father's will at the time when we are sufficiently given to His guidance. We should continue in prayers to the Father for an open heart and mind to receive His word and will wholeheartedly, and not to waste the precious time of our ministry. We also should consider our Lord's patience that we follow His example toward our brothers. If I use my human weakness of trusting in my power to open my brother's heart and mind to what I perceive the will of our Lord is, I might be wrongly getting him resistant to our Father's word. Let my words be few while we wait for God's perfect time. Instead of trying to break my brother's will, I should continue in prayers to our Lord, trusting God's goodness, might, and wisdom, that He can take care of all the souls He has redeemed, just as I believe He is caring for my soul. I owe Him gratitude and confidence. I have some very dear memories about my older brothers and sisters in Christ. Their patient, loving kindness, their gentle corrections of my misunderstandings, and their understanding of my need to learn and to grow in the Lord are a lifelong lesson to me. As we read in this verse 29, their righteousness was a testimony that they were born of the Lord's Spirit. Verses 22, 23, and 26 indicate proponents of the false teachings that might have had included hierarchy as a warranty of righteousness. Verse 29 is the truth. No one has any right to claim the title of being righteous and authorized to alter the Word of God. We have but one Heavenly Father, and we are all His children in Christ. We have one Master, and we are all His disciples. We owe respect to the older fellow believers. We owe kindness to the younger brothers and sisters with sincere godly concern for one another. Every member of Christ's body must be precious to us for our Lord's sake. He died and rose up again that we might be raised from the dead into that new life in Him. We could have noticed earlier in the verses 12 and 13, John is writing in the present tense to all three segments of believers within the body of Christ. In the verse 14, he is writing to the same believers in the past tense. This indicates a continuation of his care. In the verse 24, we are reminded to keep in our hearts, in our minds, and in our daily walk the gospel we believed. The disciples abiding in the Lord, following the guidance of the Word and His Spirit, are a living testimony of the promise received, namely, eternal life. When God's people stumble into sin and turn back to the Lord, they have an advocate. The first verse told us this fact. In the verse 23, we see the depravity of a rebel denying his Savior. Without the Savior, we cannot have anything good, and God is not our Father, but our Judge. We live in Christ when we do His will. He lives in our heart if we obey Him. In obedience to the Father's word and will, we grow in the knowledge of the Son. We learn to see the Father in the Son. We learn to see the presence of the Son in every good work He does through us. Living and growing in the Spirit of our Savior is wonderful. The Spirit of the Lord is guiding us by the Word and our experience to see His presence and His work in the life and in the deeds of other disciples, and we learn to love one another, to understand and support one another. The Lord has made His body a delight. Knowing the righteousness of our Savior and Master, experiencing His righteousness in our daily walk, seeing His work in the life of our fellow believers, we learn to observe this transformation in the new disciples, and without doubts we embrace them as brothers. We remember the testimony of John the Baptist in John 3:30. We must decrease, Christ must increase. We are the saved, He is the Savior. We pray for discernment, He is the judge that never is mistaken. Our task is in word and deed to seek and testify of His will. The faithful ministers lead the flock by following Christ, the true leader. We have no power to make any soul righteous, but we proclaim the gospel of Him who has that power. We may not presume to be the judges, but we must warn sinners that God is just. The life in Christ is a wonderful experience. There is no manner of living more blessed than living in Christ, doing the Father's will from the heart, and to be waiting eagerly for His glorious appearance, proclaiming the end of sin and woe, that we may see Him as He is. After His resurrection, that first day of the week, when the disciples realized that it is He, their Lord and Master, His eternal power is real, His redemption is the truth, their doubts and fears dissipated as the morning mist by the rising sun of new glorious day in Christ. A flood of joy overwhelmed their hearts, and a new heavenly peace filled their souls. Christ arose. Christ is raised indeed, and the power that is His from eternity to eternity is in Him to the glory of the Father and to the everlasting joy of His redeemed. Even today that joy of His resurrection, the joy of His salvation, is shared among His disciples. When a soul is plucked out of the whirlwind of the worldly confusion and darkness and delivered into the light of the gospel of Christ, there is joy in heaven. And the joy of God's children in Christ down here is the pretaste of the heavenly joy. When we see a convert experiencing the work of the Lord's Spirit in his or her life, true repentance, full conversion, new life in Christ, we see that soul as born of His Spirit. Then we are united in praise to the Redeemer, and we pray the Father to keep us in Him, our Savior.